we'll hit on that. This morning, I want to read to you a great, great story from the New Testament, a parable or a story that Jesus told. You know it. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, and I just want to read it. And this morning, I just want to make a couple of observations about it for our encouragement. And this is from Luke chapter 10, and it starts in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, tells the story, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wound, and pouring on oil and wine, then he put the man on his donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So, this morning I want to give us a couple of warnings and a couple of principles that we get from this story, if you want to get your outlines out and follow along. So we have a religious leader, the scribe, this teacher of the law. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he's taken kind of an Old Testament view of eternal life and how you get eternal life. And Jesus knows, like he did with the rich young ruler, and like he often does, he understands the heart and the hang-ups of the person asking the question. And so he's going to formulate this story to get to the true prideful heart of this individual. And along the way, we learn some important lessons about what it means to love. And that's why I wanted to look at this morning. So first of all, a couple of warnings that we see in this interaction. Number one, beware of the believing is enough syndrome. Beware of the believing is enough syndrome. And what I'm talking about here is the tendency of the human heart, and I have it in my heart, and you have it in yours, to think that living by faith is something different than our actions. In other words, as long as I believe the right things, I'm okay. As long as my theology's okay, you know, on biblical and all of that, I'm okay. But what we've got to recognize is that faith in the Bible, believing in the Bible, is actually an action word. It's not just about a list of things that I can check off that I believe in, but faith in the Bible has to lead to action. And so the scribe here is guilty of this. We see that in kind of the early on when he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength mind. That was actually a line from the Old Testament, a key line from what's called the Shema, which was just this statement about loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Every good Jew in the Old Testament repeated that prayer and that line every day in their prayers. That was like the number one thing to remember, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. He's just repeating a passage from the Old Testament. And Jesus responds, you've answered correctly. You got the right answer. But then he adds, do this. I know you know it, but do it, and you will live. According to Matthew 22, Jesus says that this commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, he calls it there the greatest commandment. In fact, he says there all the law and the prophets are hanging on these two things. In other words, all those laws, all the things that God says you're supposed to do in the Old Testament, and it's repeated in the New Testament. Listen, if you want, living for Jesus for dummies, you know those books that help you take complicated things and make it real simple? It's right here. If you just love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, you will be fulfilling all the other laws that God has for you. And so he calls it the greatest commandment. But the problem is, and I see this in my own life. I pray about this a lot. I say, God, I say that I have faith, and I believe that in one realm I have faith, but Lord, way too often I see a gap between my faith and my actions. I see that sometimes my faith doesn't have legs to it, doesn't have arms to it. I need to put it into action more. And that's what Jesus is challenging this guy with. He knows that there's a gap. You know what I'm saying? There's a gap between his beliefs and his actions. And maybe you can resonate with that to some degree. Man, God, my actions don't always measure up to what I say I believe. James, in the book of James, he puts it this way. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. But they aren't doing any good deeds for God. If you want to show me your faith, if you want to demonstrate your faith, James says you will do it through your deeds. Later, James gives a kind of an interesting, almost humorous illustration. He says some of you are like people. When it comes to taking God's word and his instructions and living them out, you're like a person that goes up and gets up in the morning and looks in the mirror and sees yourself and then walks away from the mirror and absolutely forgets what you even look like. That would be ridiculous, right? That would be silly. But he says that's what some of you do with God's word. You go and you look at it and you read it like you understand it, but then you turn and walk away and forget about everything that you just read and you don't put it into practice. That's ridiculous. That's not what God intended, and that's what Jesus is confronting this scribe with. We need to put our faith into action. And that, in particular, means loving your neighbor and loving others in this context. I had the privilege, Dan and I went to the hospital to see Don. And I met for the first time his son and daughter. I had never met them before, and we just were sitting there talking, and I'm trying to learn about the stories they're telling about the family, and Gwen, the daughter, was telling me about some of their children, and I come to realize they have adopted several handicapped children. over the years, and now they've gone. They were babies and very young when they were adopted, and now they're older. And so, for the last few decades, they have invested themselves. And I asked how that came about, and they said, "Well, we were doing the foster care thing for a little while, and we had regular kids come our way." And she has a nurse background, and he's a retired pastor now, but. But she said, we had the opportunity. They called us, and there was a handicapped child. And we had to do a gut check and kind of, okay, do we want to do this? And they said yes. And at the funeral, Dale, the son-in-law, shared that one of these dear children passed away this last summer suddenly. And Gwen was telling me all of the time and effort and energy, the extra energy that it takes to just deal with these handicapped children. And I just thought, here is a couple who has decided in this particular way, man, we're going to love our neighbor. And to us, that's going to be a long-term investment in the lives of children that nobody else wants to deal with. And we're not all called to do that particular thing. But I just thought that was a beautiful picture of somebody who saw a need, a great need, and instead of walking away from it, embraced it and walked toward it and said, "God, use us." And that's what Jesus is confronting here in this Pharisee. God's word says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only." Don't just hear the word; do the word. And specifically, in this context, Jesus is saying, love me with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And so, that's the first warning. The scribe here, he had a gap in his life between what he believed and what he lived. And boy, that's convicting. Because I see that gap in my own life way too often. Between what I say I believe, what I think I believe, and what I live. What I choose to do, and especially in the area of loving well. Second warning, beware, self-justification leads to twisting God's word. Beware that when you go down the road of self-justification, it leads to a twisting of God's word. It says in the passage in verse 29 that this guy wanted to justify himself. He wanted to do it on his terms, where he made up the categories and he made up the rules so that he could make sure he met them all. Because God's standard's a little too high. So when we take it and we want to justify ourselves, we kind of dumb it down, lower it down so we can meet what we feel like are the standards. And when we do that, friends, every time we do that, we end up twisting God's word. And making it mean what it was never meant to mean. The Jews of Jesus' day, as represented by this Pharisee, had a very, very narrow, tight view of the definition of neighbor. If I can control the definition of neighbor, then maybe I can live with this command. Then I only have to love my neighbor when it's convenient, when it's dealing with somebody I'm comfortable with, somebody whose life I approve of, and I like this person. And as Jesus' parable demonstrates, this scribe was headed straight for disobedience to God's command. And through the years, humanity has done the same way. You know, for years, people owned slaves in this country and they justified it biblically. They had all kinds of weird interpretations of, oh, the curse of Cain and all this other stuff that was just an absolute heretical interpretation of God's word to justify sinful behavior. It's shameful. Sometimes I've heard men who who take the instruction in God's word to be the spiritual leader of the home as a justification for abusing their wives and not loving their wives well. I've seen it. I've had people, I can't tell you how many times, and this is something that is growing all the time, people using the word grace to justify their sinful behavior. I get this all the time. Somebody will just be in overt, high-handed sin, and they'll say, but God's grace covers it. Well, yeah, God's grace allows us to be forgiven for any and every sin, but God's grace is not a license to live however you want to live and to, you know, and to just excuse every bad, sinful decision that you make. Don't get that in your mind. Well, okay, but God's grace covers it. God's grace covers it. Yeah, it covers the forgiveness. It doesn't cover the consequences of sin in your life. That's a huge place that I see modern Christians twisting God's word the way He never meant it. Well, with that in mind, let's look at a couple of real positive things that we see in this story that Jesus tells. Three good Samaritan actions that we see in this. First of all, a tender heart for the hurting. A tender heart for the hurting. And I just want to, before I even begin in this, I just want you to think about the last time you saw somebody in a vulnerable situation, somebody that was hurting and maybe physically, maybe handicapped, maybe economically hurting. And I just want you to ask yourself, do you have a tender heart for hurting people? Because that's what the Good Samaritan portrays. It says in verse 33, but the Samaritan, this third one that came along as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. A little bit later, it says he had mercy on him. Friends, we need to have our radars up because there's hurting people all around us all the time, and we just need to have our radars up for those that are hurting. I don't care if you're in high school. Man, you're walking down the hallways of your school. There's kids there. There's other students, man, and they're hurting. We see kids come in here on Wednesday nights. A lot of them come from homes we know they're hurting. You go to work, and you know the stories. You learn over time the stories of your coworkers, and man, there's a lot of pain, a lot of, you know, hurt, sickness, and marital strife, and disease, and financial problems, and on and on it goes. There's hurting people all around us. Do we have our radars up? We need to say, God, it's not the guy. I'm not going to probably come across a guy that's been beaten and sitting by the side of the road. But God, help me to see hurting people around me. Help me to be sensitive to that. Give me eyes to see. Sitting next to me in the pew on Sunday morning, help me to be sensitive to those that might be hurting. In my home, in my neighborhood. So a tender heart for the hurting. Secondly, we see that the Good Samaritan was meeting the real needs of another. The real needs. The actual thing that is the problem. He went right to the needs. He went and he bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, put the man on a donkey, took him to the inn, and took care of him. He met the needs. When you see a hurting person, that's what we got to train ourselves to do. What's the real need here? How can I help soften the load? How can I help meet the need in this situation? He got his hands dirty. He met the need. I heard the story. I was reading in preparation, and another pastor that I read some of his stuff, a guy named Kevin Miller, was telling about a story about his own life, and he was telling about when he was a kid growing up, his just a simple story, but his mother said she was praying one day and she felt the conviction that she needed to show God's love to other people better. And she said, well, who do I do that to? And she remembered that there was a widow that lived down the block, wasn't part of their church, wasn't a believer that she knew of, but that he was in a poor situation and his wife had passed away. And he was kind of one of those that people in the neighborhood kind of chuckled at, and he was kind of odd. And she just decided every day to make, when she made the family meal, to make a little bit of extra. And she had young Kevin when he was a kid. Every day he would take dinner. He would take a portion of their dinner and he'd take it down and knock on the door and give that to this elderly widow. And he said over time, he just came to the place where this guy would just open the door with a big smile on his face. He knew he was going to be provided for. And just a simple illustration. And that he remembered that as the thing that demonstrated what showing God's love looks like in a practical way. And made a big impact on his life. What are the things that we can do? Sometimes it's just making a meal. It's just reaching out and meeting the need right where it's at. And then thirdly, it's a sacrifice of time and resources. That's what we see in this illustration. It says, the next day, 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper, came back and said, later, I will cover whatever else needs reimbursed to take care of this. He took care of the need. He took care of the person first, and then he made sure that the need was taken care of. Because here it is. When we love people in need, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us time, and it's going to cost us resources. Whether that's money or other types of resources, it's going to cost us something. And that's why we don't like to do it. It's inconvenient. But God says, if you want to love your neighbor, it's going to cost you a little bit. It's going to be sacrificial on your part. John, I hope you don't mind. I was thinking of the Kairos ministry. I was thinking, that's a real commitment. We pray for you when you go do that. And for you, to our awareness, it's just one weekend. But it's actually a lot more than that, isn't it? How many training times do you guys do?
6 months.
Up? Yeah. 6, and the training beforehand to get ready for it, there's training. And then you actually have the weekend. And we all participate in that, and the cookies and all of that, and amen to that. But then you spend the whole weekend there. But then that's just the setup for the mentoring program. And you're back week after week. And you're reaching out to, again, kids that are in juvenile detention. I just look at that and say, man, John really has to sacrifice a lot of time and energy to make that happen. And the other men who have been a part of that. It's a sacrifice. And that's what it means to love our neighbor. So, last thing here, changing the question. Here's what Jesus did, if you didn't catch it. He changes the question. Not who is my neighbor. That's the thing that the scribe asked, who is my neighbor? He wanted to get a narrow definition. But am I a good neighbor? See, that's the question. Not who is my neighbor, because as soon as I start asking that question, I'm going to start limiting it. I'm going to start narrowing it down to those I'm comfortable with. But the question Jesus put back on him, basically, in the story of the Good Samaritan is, which one was the good neighbor? The one that sacrificed, the one that had mercy. So the question becomes, am I that kind of person? Am I that kind of neighbor? That's the real question. Now, you know a little background, just before I kind of wind this up. The guy on the side of the road was a Jew. Jesus is telling this story. He was part of the Jewish community, the guy that was mugged. The two first guys that came along the path that saw him and went to the other side, they were Jewish leaders. They were part of the same tribe. They were part of the same ethnic background. They were supposed to be friends and brothers. But these religious leaders, you know where they were probably going? One was a Levite and one was a priest. They were probably going to church, to the temple, to the synagogue. They had spiritual things to do. And they couldn't take time to mess with this brother that was on the side of the road. It could have even been, some of the commentaries suggested, that they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean by coming in touch with somebody that was, you know, that down and out, because they were going to the temple to worship God. And they forgot that God had said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And then the third guy that came along, the Good Samaritan, is a Samaritan. And if you know the ethnic background, that's the enemy. And Jesus is making this story to make a point. It was the guy that was actually the enemy of this fella on the road. Samaritans and Jews had no contact with each other. You remember the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman? You know, everybody was freaking out because he was talking to the Samaritan woman. Well, the same thing applies here. This guy had to put aside his prejudices and all that stuff to minister to this guy on the side of the road. It's tough to love. It's sacrificial to love. It takes sacrifice. I want to read a quote by C.S. Lewis as I end this morning. Kind of talks about this idea of love being hard. He says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries, avoiding all entanglements. Lock it up safely in the casket of your selfishness. And in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will not change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell." It's risk to love. Put your heart out there, you reach out to people, you don't know what's going to happen. But that's the only way to grow. That's the only way to love. Don't seal your heart up, friend. Don't seal it up and just, "I'm just going to take care of myself." Man, it's about loving other people. And that's the theme of this morning. And Jesus' final words to him, and my final words, just repeat what he says. Go and do likewise. Go and do. Put your faith in action. And let's love others well. Let's be a church that loves others well. Let's be Christians that love the Lord our God with all of our heart and love our neighbor well. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today. This is going to be a day of joyful fellowship as we join together for a harvest meal. And we're going to laugh and we're going to talk and we're going to encourage one another and we're going to visit. But Lord, as we leave this place, I believe that possibly even this very week, you will bring before us, each of us, opportunities to love a neighbor. Love somebody that's hurting. Love somebody that you bring across our path. Or maybe even as we're sitting here this morning, you've already brought somebody to our minds that's a part of our life that we just need to move toward them, not away from them. And so God, we love because you first loved us. When we were dead on the side of the road, half dead on the side of the road, you sent Jesus to rescue us. And now you call us to love others with that same kind of love. Help us, Jesus, to be the Good Samaritan and to love well. In Jesus' name, amen.